Welcome to the weekly podcast from Harvest Ridge Church in North Ridgeville, Ohio. Our heart's desire is that you would grow in your love and devotion to Jesus Christ, and that these messages will strengthen your daily walk. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at www.harvestridge.net.
The Holy Spirit really spoke to me clearly. I was in here praying one day, and the Holy Spirit spoke to me that I need to spend some time on discipleship, the first. So we're going to talk about how to pray in January. That's what we're going to talk about, how to pray. Anybody ever have trouble praying? Am I the only one ever has trouble praying? I feel like I say the same thing over and over and over again. Yeah. Well, all right, so there you go. All right, for some fun, just because, what's red and white and blue at Christmas time? A sad candy cane. What's the best Christmas present? A broken drum. You just can't beat it. Do you ever feel stuck? Anybody ever feel stuck? Now, I have a couple of favorite movies. I know this will give me away, my personality. iRobot, we'll talk about why with that later. But Groundhog Day, I love Groundhog Day because this one scene sort of sums it up. So, do y'all mind if we just watch a scene from Groundhog Day? This one scene, just go for it.
What would you do if you were stuck in one place and every day was exactly the same and nothing that you did mattered?
Now that sums it up for me.
Maybe. The reason I like that movie, and that scene makes, that is the core of the movie. The reason I like that movie so much is that's all the guys I went to high school with. All right, 3/4 of them. All right. You ever feel stuck? You ever feel like the situations you're in are helpless? Like you can't do anything? You got as far as you can go. You can't go anymore. Your job, your career, your finances, something, you're stuck. You ever feel stuck in relationships? Maybe it's your work relationship or your friends, the same friends, the same way. Maybe it's you're stuck online, same tweets by the same people or same Facebook posts by the same people, and you feel stuck. I mean, it's amazing. We're not living our lives, but watching everybody else live theirs. How about stuck with your habits that are destructive? Food, alcohol, drugs, TV, computer, you name it. You got these habits you just can't break. Ever feel stuck with your attitudes? Attitudes that excuse your own demise, unforgiveness, pride, self-deception? You ever feel stuck in your thought processes? Like fear or something like that, and you start in this thought process and it just automatically chain reactions right down the line and you go to the same place every time and the same freak out every time. Anybody ever do this other than me? You're like stuck in this pattern? So what I want to talk to you about today is how to get unstuck. And when I think about thought processes, I think of this lady named Dr. Carolyn Leaf. Has anybody watched any of Carolyn Leaf's stuff? It is amazing. Do you know what she says? She says you are not stuck in your brain. You can actually hardwire your brain to think differently. You can do things differently. And she says that God has actually designed your brain so that if you force new thoughts for 62 days, you force these new thought patterns for 62 days, your brain literally, the connectors of fear and doubt and stuckness, those connectors that connect physically and emotionally and hardwire in your brain, if you force different directions over 62 days, you can literally make the new channels of thought your actual thoughts. Your brain, did you know you can renew your mind? The Bible tells us to renew our minds. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, renew our minds. It is actually a command by God, and it is a command that we are capable of doing regardless of what you feel or think about it. So what I'm telling you is this, is God designed you to get unstuck when you do the right stuff to get unstuck. But why are we stuck? Because we like it. Our unknown hero today was stuck in a bad profession in a dead-end town with no hope, like our video clip. Unknown hero was stuck in a bad profession in a dead-end town with no hope, yet this person found a way out and entered into God's not only purpose and blessing, but also his legacy. Somehow this is a Christmas sermon, but you're going to have to hang till the end to get it, all right? By the way, the one reason I don't like Christmas so much is I have to find new ways and new to say the same thing every year. The purpose of this sermon series is very simple. If God can use unknown people, then you're not stuck. If God can use unknown people, he can use you. And one other thing, every page in your Bible is incredibly important. You should read it because God's word and his truth is everywhere. So, a couple years ago, all right, so when we bought this property, it was a mess. I don't know if you know what a mess looks like, but it was a mess. We bought it, there were like two clearings and everything else was mud pits and overgrown trees and brush. Well, we had to clear the property before we could build for the very first time. And then we had to mow it to take care of it. And if you've ever trained, it's like training your hair. Anybody ever get a new hairdo and your hair wants to go the old hairdo way? Does that happen to anybody else other than me? All right, so anyway, it's like when you get a new piece of property, you have to take care of it. So we went out and got a tractor that we would rent, and I would like mow the property and cut down the brush and cut down all the grass, and I would get out on it to help take control of the property. Well, we had a problem. We had a bunch of mud bogs on this property. There's wetlands over here and wetlands here. And one day, many days, I would ride the tractor and get it stuck. And I had to call numerous times to get it out. Well, this one day, I was riding tractor, and there was no way I was getting it out of this. I got it stuck. And you know, stuck is stuck. It was bad stuck. It was axle to axle, front and back. It was a four-wheel drive tractor. It was stuck. I mean, it was nothing but boom, down against the ground. I called. Nobody could get it out, so I had to go home and leave the tractor in the field. Well, at those days, I used to have a parking spot that was a blocked-in parking spot, so it was my parking spot because I was always the first one in, last one out, and people would park behind me, so that was my parking spot. They even made a little sign and stuck it up on the wall, said crow parking with a crow on it. Yeah, it was all cute. All right, back in the day, this is a long time ago. So anyway, I used to park there because it was not a real parking spot, and I wanted to save those for other people, and I would be... Yeah, everybody understand that? That was why it was my parking spot. It wasn't a real one. So I come in and I pull in the office the next day to go to work. And when I pull in, I find the tractor sitting there all mud covered in my parking spot. So I go up to it and I look at it. I'm like, how did they get this out? I look down the field. The ruts are horrible. And there's this mud covered tractor sitting there. And there's a sign on the tractor that says, "You don't mow, we won't preach." And I've only mowed twice since then. And both of those I was covering up for somebody else's mistake. Wow. You know what that taught me? If I wanted to get unstuck, I had to stop doing what I had done. I had to pursue a new direction, not the control freak who wants to take care of everything, but pulling my hands off and letting somebody else do their part so I could do my part. You want to get unstuck? You got to change the way you think about your life and your situations. You want to get unstuck? You got to change your habits. You got to lose some of your control. Let God's control step in. I'm getting to the end here first. But the fact of the matter is this, most of us are stuck not because we're really good at something, but because we're really good at justifying that we're good at something we're not good at. So how do you get unstuck? If you got your Bibles, would you open with me to Joshua chapter 2? Sometimes we're stuck because we refuse to let go of who we were to become who God made us to be. And do you know what the definition of insanity is? Doing the same thing over and over and over again and expecting different results. Sometimes getting unstuck takes a huge step of faith. So would y'all follow along with me? Joshua chapter 2. Would you stand in honor of God's word this morning? I'm going to skip some portions of verses here because I want to read the story. You can follow along in your Bible, your screen. I think you'll be able to follow along in your Bible without any issues. Joshua chapter 2, verse 1. Then Joshua, son of Nun. How did that happen? He was the son of Nun. The rest of you will get that later. Secretly sent two spies. Go look over the land, he said, especially Jericho. So they went and entered the house of a, everybody say the word with me. They went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab, and they stayed there. Then the king of Jericho was told, look, some of the Israelites have come tonight to spy out the land. So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab, bring out the men who came to you and entered your house because they have come to spy out the whole land. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. On down a little bit further, before the spies lay down for the night, she went up the roof and said to them, I know that the Lord has given you this land and the great fear of you has fallen on us. Let's skip down a little further. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign. She wanted a sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother and brothers and sisters and all who belong to them and that you will save us from death. Our lives for your lives, the men answered her. If you don't tell where we are, what we are doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land. So she let them down by a rope through the window for her house she lived in was a part of the city wall a little further. Now the men had said to her, this oath you made us swear will not be binding on us unless when we enter the land you have tied this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, unless you have brought into your house father, mother, your brothers, and all your family into your house. A little further down. But if you tell what we are doing, we will be released from the oath you made us swear. Agreed, she replied. It will be as you say. So she sent them away, and they departed. She tied the scarlet cord in the window. So she took an action. We're going to talk about this a little bit today. Three things that we know about Rahab. Would you do me a favor, though? Would you turn to somebody and just say, get unstuck before you're seated? Go ahead and take a seat. So, three parts of the story. The first part is Rahab's sacrifice, her sacrifice. Rahab was righteous because of what she did, not what she had done. Rahab was righteous because of what she did, not what she had done. Rahab was a pretty messed up woman. She was a prostitute. Now, I do my Bible studies, and I read all this stuff, and I read people who try to say Rahab wasn't a prostitute, but simply an innkeeper, and blah, 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 and they say all this stuff. But the fact of the matter is, the Hebrew, that's based on one nuance of a Hebrew word. But I read Greek, too, and let me tell you, in the Greek New Testament and in the Greek Old Testament, it says that she was a porneia. You know what that means? That means a woman who gets paid for having sex. That's what she was. She was not an innkeeper. She was a prostitute. Unless we think that prostitute is a noble profession, it has never been a noble profession. They're always looked down on with disdain. There's always lots of disease, and there is abuse because, anyway, right? No prostitute is looked up at as the bastion of morality and awesomeness. What did she do? It wasn't about what she had done. It was about what she did. She took a risk. You see, she took a risk because she didn't turn the spies of the Hebrews over to the king. And you know what else she did? She lied to protect them. She did. They're not here, she said. They're somewhere else. You know, she took a risk, right? She questionable morality. She steps all the way out. You know, it's sort of like Corrie Ten Boom. You know, they're knocking on the door. Do you have any Jews hidden here? No, we don't. God's going to look with favor on that lie, right? She said, I'll take a chance. I'll do everything I can to protect these people. She even became a traitor to her own people. She became a traitor to her own people. She sold out her people. Now, we read stories like this, and we know the end of the story. We know what happens to Rahab. But can you imagine being her that day, hiding a couple of spies, risking her life for them, lying to her king, knowing that it can cost her and her family their life? And she made a real sacrifice because she said, I will not let my present circumstances dictate my future. I think that's probably the biggest thing we can learn about Rahab is that she didn't let the present dictate her future. She didn't let where she was dictate where she was going. I'll get there in a second. She was willing to be unstuck. She was willing to put everything on the line for God's salvation. Now, there are hints in the story of what Mary would do. You know Mary? Little Virgin Mary? Somebody told me that Mary's husband's name was Virgil, because you always say Virgin Mary. Sorry, that's bad. But you know Mary, Mary's a virgin, probably about 15 years old. Can you imagine 15-year-old girl sitting there, an angel appears and says, oh, by the way, you're going to get pregnant. Now, I don't care what culture you live in, what time you live in, a 15-year-old girl walking around pregnant is not something that society looks at with great, oh, isn't this wonderful, right? Especially not a 15-year-old unmarried girl, right? Especially in a culture that they stone people who do that. They literally kill girls who do that. Punishable by death. And Virgin Mary says, may it be to me as the Lord has said. You know what she said? I don't care where I am. I want to go where God is leading me. She was willing to be unstuck. And that's what Rahab was saying. It doesn't matter what kind of shame I might face, what kind of ridicule I might face from those who surround me, I'm willing to do what God wants. Second of all, what was her sign? Rahab, every time I say her sign, I think of that Foxworthy thing. And, you know, guy pulls up my favorite one. Do y'all know what I'm talking about? About the we need a sign, we're dummy. Driving down the road the other day and I had a flat. So I pulled over to the side of the road. A guy pulls up next to me and says, you have a flat? And I said, no, I was driving around on the other three, just all blew up by themselves. Here's your sign. My favorite. sorry, my wife is sick, so she's given it to me, I think. You know, I believe in sharing, but I think there are some things wives ought not share with their husbands. Right? Yeah. What was her sign? Well, there's ongoing action required by Rahab. You see, her faith, action, and promises were only to be fulfilled if there was a scarlet ribbon. So she lived on the wall, and out of the wall, she hung a scarlet ribbon out of her window. The ribbon was to be placed in the window of her house, and it was there as a sign that she was expecting something from God. Her sign was not that she received anything. Her sign was that she was expecting. I don't think you got that. Because a lot of us, we're like, God, give me a sign. God says, act like you believe it. You know what your sign is? When you step out in faith and you take steps of bold faith before you see the answer, that is a sign that you have faith. Because when you act boldly for God's purposes, even when you don't see the answer, that is a sign. What kind of crazy person gives their life to Jesus and not even knowing he's for real? What kind of crazy person tithes when they can't pay their bills? Come on. Am I correct here? What kind of crazy person reads the Bible when they don't understand it? I'll tell you the kind of crazy person. The person who has a sign from God. The fact that you have the faith to do that means that there is a sign from God already there. Here's your sign. In fact, you're here this morning. Do you know, this is a crazy story. We believe a virgin conceived a baby with no man. We believe that man was fully God, not a creation, fully God, yet fully man, and grew as a man until he was killed on a cross, and then 3 days later, rose again. And we believe that. If you believe that, here's your sign. You're nuts. Do you know what that's called? Do you know what that's called? Faith. And you can't make faith happen. The fact that inside of you something believes that, that is your sign that God has already made you different and set you apart. The fact you're here this morning, that's your sign. So she had a sign, the scarlet ribbon. Now it symbolizes the blood of Jesus. Now the Jewish people were big into blood, and I wonder why, because Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11 says, the life of a creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. So how your sins are covered is when blood is shed over you. That was the Jewish way. But we find out in the New Testament that Jesus' blood accomplished that same fact. Ephesians 1:7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. John 1:7, the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Hebrews 9:14, how much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God. I intentionally picked three different authors in the New Testament. And all three authors say exactly the same thing about the blood of Jesus. And that is that the blood of Jesus cleanses us and washes us clean of our sins. So why did she hang out a scarlet ribbon? Because all throughout the Bible, from beginning to end, from the day in the Garden of Eden when God slayed an animal to cover Adam and Eve of their sins, blood was shed to cover their nakedness. And it goes, that ribbon goes all throughout the Bible, all throughout until Jesus Christ is crucified on the cross. There is a looking for, it's called the scarlet ribbon for those who have written theology for years. The scarlet ribbon of hope that goes, the covering of blood from Genesis to Revelation, and that ribbon weaves its way through. And why did she hang a ribbon out of her window? Because she was saying, I identify with the salvation and the cleansing and the restoration that comes by the blood of Jesus Christ. So she hung the ribbon out immediately, but she wasn't delivered for quite a while. I don't think you got that. She hung the ribbon out immediately, but she didn't see the salvation for quite a while. And then when they did show up, the children of Israel show up to march around Jericho. Y'all know the story? The story goes like this. Children of Israel show up, they march around the town for 7 days, one time each day. Can you imagine her, and the people in Jericho? This Israelite army, these thousands and thousands and tens and twenties and maybe even hundreds of thousands of people marching around your little town with about 5,000 people, maybe three. Marching around and around and around. Every day they all march around. It takes hours. They go around, and you're going, standing on the walls looking. Standing on the walls looking. Anybody ever have like the police like congregate outside your house and everybody in your house is staring out the window? Anybody ever? We had a situation, some guy behind us doused himself with gasoline, wanted to light himself on fire. I don't know. This crazy situation, but all the police in North Ridgeville, it seemed, were there looking for him. And we're standing at our window. They're like, do not go outside. You know, the cop came to our door. Do not go outside. So the officer, so why? So I'm sitting there with, you know, my shotgun in my hand, you know, sitting there rocking back and forth. Everybody's at the window looking around. Now, can you imagine that scene? Now, just imagine with the children of Israel marching around every day, everybody in town, what are they going to be doing? You sharpen their weapons, looking at all the dads, you ain't getting my house. They said it with a southern drawl, too. You can have my sword when you pry it from my cold, dead fingers, right? all this going on and all this stuff going on. Everybody's looking out their window. By the way, what was hanging out of Rahab's window every day? Every time she went to look in fear at what may happen, she had to look over her sign and know that she was a part of the answer. Woo! Come on. All that Southern talk got my Southern preacher boy coming out here. We might have to have some fun up in this house today. Because every time you look at your problem, you're looking over the blood of Jesus Christ that already delivered you from that problem. And there she is, and all of her family, they're staring over the scarlet ribbon. By the way, not only is she staring over the answer, but all those people, I've thought about this. Why'd they have to march around the wall for 7 days? I think there were a couple things going on, but I think one of those things is this. I think they were identifying the only window with a scarlet ribbon. For 7 days, they grew well acquainted with the territory around. And when they're marching around, they're looking up at those walls, knowing they're going to go in. They're all identifying. There is one window that we don't go to. Do you know why we don't go to that window? Because that place is covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, they didn't know it was the blood of Jesus Christ yet. They thought it was the scarlet cord. But it was the blood of Jesus. All right, here we go. Third. Where am I at? Her status. Listen to this. I wrote these sentences with Robin. We actually typed them in a phone as we're driving down the road. Rahab was righteous because of who she was pursuing, not who she was with. Her status was not determined on the bog she was in, but where her focus was. She has a status, but she is compelled by the promise of a new life, of a new family, of a new God. She's not going to stay stuck in the dead-end profession, in the sins of her world, in the world that's drug her down, that's mistreated her, that's treated her wrongly. She's not going to stay stuck because she's got a new future. She could have stayed stuck, but she chose to pursue the promise. I want you to notice, though, she wasn't concerned with saving only herself. She took her family in, her extended family. She's bringing them all in. Her faith covered others, and she brought them in. Who are you bringing with you tomorrow night? Come on, bring somebody with you. Bring them. In fact, the scriptures speak about her faith. Hebrews, this Rahab, the prostitute, Hebrews 11:31. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who are disobedient. How did she do this? She did this by what? By, come on, what's the second word? She did it by what? She did it by what? Come on. Faith. By faith. Hebrews 11. Does anybody know what chapter that is? That's the faith chapter, the hall of fame of believers from time beginning till today. The Hall of Fame, and her name is mentioned in the Hall of Faith, in the Hall of Fame. James 2:25, in the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction. She acted in faith, and she is spoken of in the New Testament as a woman of faith. In fact, Rahab holds a special place in Christianity. Did you know that? It's in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. I'll skip a bunch of these. If you're ever reading the Bible and you read the genealogy, you're like, why are they there? Let me tell you why they're there. Matthew chapter 1. Now, first of all, let me explain. Matthew is written to Jewish people. And there were rumors that had spread about Mary. As a matter of fact, I can't tell you all the places it's found, but a lot of writings that are out there by Jewish people said that Mary was impregnated by a Roman centurion or guard, and that she had a baby. And these writings are early second century. I imagine there were rumors spread around about her trying to bring her down. And Matthew is writing to the people that would know the stories that were being told. And he's trying to say, here's what really happened. And let me tell you what he did. He included in the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And what did he include? He included the story about a lady named, well, it says, Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was what? Now, Boaz was the father of Obed, whose mother was who? And Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of who? The number one hero in Jewish circles was King David, the one unifier of them all, the one great king. He is the greatest. And who did he have in his lineage? Rahab, a prostitute. Ruth, an outsider. It's going to mention one more after this. Jesus had this, Solomon was born to an adulteress. Three ladies mentioned in the genealogy of Jesus, all who had questionable stories surrounding them, but were all women of faith. It doesn't matter who you were. It matters who God's making you into being. Because all, yeah, you can give him a praise for that. It's not what you've done, it's what you're willing to do that makes you righteous. And we all celebrate that. Her name is Yousavazi, and I probably goofed that up. She was born in Pakistan. And can you show her picture here? She was born in Pakistan at an early age. Her father was a teacher at a girls' school. And when the Taliban took control of her town in 2008, they prohibited young girls from going to school. And she spoke out publicly against it. So you know what they did? They captured her. They stuck a gun up her head, against her head, the left side of her head, and pulled the trigger. She survived, went through extensive recovery in Great Britain. And then she formed a fund speaking out against the abuses against girls. This fund is called the Malala Fund, and this fund helps give girls around the globe an opportunity to learn and to study. And at age 17, she became the youngest person in the history of the Nobel Peace Prize to win, because it wasn't what happened to her, it's what she did with it. If this little girl can do that, what can you do? Will you take a stand? Will you move beyond your past into your future? This is the last of the unknown all-stars. Come on, you can be an unknown all-star. You can make an impact with your life. Are you tired of being stuck? Are you tired of being stuck? Now, I know I ought to be all serious here, but sometimes I intentionally goof up my seriousness on purpose. Do you know why? I never want you to think I'm manipulating you. So I'm going to tell you a story. Guy, his house, just built it, flood happens. There's a flood happening, he sees the waters rising, he says, God, rescue me! And God's, you know, he gets a warning on his phone, everybody leave, flood's coming. So he ignores his phone. Instead, he goes up on his roof, and as he's sitting on his roof, the house is now flooded. You know, a boat comes by, some locals, and they say, hey, come on, we got room for you. He says, no, I'm praying. God's going to rescue me. So the boat goes by, and he says, God, rescue me. And then a few minutes later, there was one of those rescue boats came by. Water's rising. He says, come on, get in the boat. And he says, no, I'm here on my roof. I'm fine. God's going to rescue me. God, rescue me. And he prays with faith. A few minutes later, the water's almost up to the roof, and the helicopter comes over. Come on, grab the rope. And he's like, God's going to rescue me. And a couple minutes later, the house crashed to the ground and crashed into the water, and he drowned. He goes up to heaven, and he says, God, I thought you were going to rescue me. And God says, I sent you a warning, I sent you a boat, I sent you another boat, and I sent you a helicopter. What more do you want? Hey, listen. You're here today because God's offering you a chance to get unstuck. You want your sign? God, if you'd show me a sign, I'd follow you. You've already heard that. Your signs are here. Are you going to pursue God's way of living? Or are you going to stay in yours? You're stuck. It's time to step out by faith. Maybe this year is the year you quit waking up and quit saying, I can't do this anymore. And you start saying, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Maybe it's the year you stop waking up and saying, you know, I don't have enough. And you start saying, my God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory. By the way, both quotes right there, both quotes I just gave you, came from a guy that was sitting in a prison cell who changed the world because his circumstances did not determine his faith. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness as well. Will you believe God? Will you change your inner dialogue? Become unstuck? Will you change your habits, change your direction? Are you going to sit one more year, one more Christmas, one more lifetime, stuck? It's your choice. I ask you to bow your heads with me. Right now, there are some of you in this room. What you need to do is you need to take that scarlet cord and you need to embrace that scarlet cord and you need to put it out the window of your soul right now. Jesus, I receive you as my Lord. I receive you as my Savior. That's your prayer right now. If that's you and that scarlet cord, you just grabbed a hold of it and you just said, I will receive Jesus as my Lord. I will change and step into faith in Jesus Christ. If that's you, I'd like you to raise your hand. You already did it. Just go ahead and raise your hand right now. That's you. Yeah. Yeah. Come on. You just grabbed it right now. That was you. Come on. One more chance. Yes. Yeah. All right. You're stuck. Believer, you're stuck. It's time for you to step out in faith. And if that's you, I want you to raise your hand right now. Come on. You know what I'm talking about. You're stuck. You don't need me to do it. You need to do this. Jesus, come on. Touch these hearts right now. Nobody else in this room stuck? Come on. Don't lie to yourself. We heard that prophecy and that tongue interpretation about the light. Let him shine. You know you're stuck. Come on. I'm stuck in a couple areas. Anybody else stuck? Come on. Raise them up there. This is you and God. God, you see these hands. I'm going to ask you today, right now, that those whose hands are lifted, that you would help them get unstuck. And those who lifted their hands earlier, God, and they said, I will grab a hold of that scarlet cord. I pray in the name of Jesus, salvation would come from heaven right now, and life would be changed forever and ever. Forever and ever, we pray. Amen. I'm going to ask you all to stand with me. We have prayer teams up here. If you want somebody to pray with you right now to help you get unstuck, maybe there's something you know you need somebody else to pray with you about. These prayer teams are here. I'm going to invite you to come right now. Right now. Come on, just get out of your seat. If you gave your heart to Christ and you want somebody to pray with you, they're up here. They would love to pray with you, follow up with you. It is your day. I'm going to ask you to hang out for a couple of minutes. Nobody go out the back door. Just stay where you're at and participate in this song. If you want somebody to pray with you, we have people here to pray with you.